Good. I walked in here. It was raining this morning. Looks like the sun's out now, so that's a good thing. You guys excited to be here? Yeah? Okay, I'm excited to be here. I am. My kids very often tell me that at my age I should be excited to be anywhere. Right? But no, I'm excited to be here. I hope you're excited to be here too. You come here every Sunday expecting to see God, expecting to meet the God of the universe? I hope so, because that's why we come. That's why we worship. And that's why we seek Him in His Word. And it's my prayer that we would do that this morning. Now, I want to take you back in time a little bit, but I'm going to do it a little bit differently. I'm going to do it in song. Yeah, oh my goodness. Join in if you think you know it. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. Okay. Sounds like you remember it. And you remember the refrain, right? How's the refrain go? All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Okay, you guys recognize that. The Beatles, right? 1967. And it's an interesting sentiment, don't you think? All you need is love. Now, at the time, the Vietnam War was raging, and many people were convinced that love was the answer. John Lennon and the Beatles, they agreed. And they wrote this song for a television broadcast called Our World. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, or maybe you've seen it, but it was called Our World. And the idea was to create the world's first international live broadcast using something that was new back then. Satellite technology. That was new back in 1967. And this was going to go out to 25 countries. They wanted to spread their message worldwide. As Ringo said, it was for peace and love and people putting flowers in guns. Now, when you think about it, it's really not a mad message, right? But is it true? Is all you need love? Well, if you've been with us over the past several weeks, you know that we're about in the middle of this 8-week series of messages on love. Now, if you haven't been with us, we're glad that you've decided to join us. And don't worry, we'll get you caught up. But you may be thinking, okay, 8 weeks, really? Just on love? I mean, could it possibly be that important? Well, in the NIV translation of the Bible, the word love shows up 574 times in 526 verses. And if the Bible talks about something that much, it is clearly something that we should sit up and take notice of. Now, we've seen through our study to this point that both Hebrew and Greek are much more robust languages than English. In English, we have just one word for love, and that has to cover an entire gamut of emotions. The Greek language, on the other hand, has at least four words for love. And we see at least three of these words in the New Testament. The New Testament was written in Greek. So when you read a passage in the New Testament and has the word love in it, you really need to know what word the author is using, because that gives you an idea of what he's trying to say. Because there's a difference between erotic love and familial love and brotherly love. And there's a Greek word for each of those kinds of love. But there's one love that we see most often in the Bible. And that is agape love. Agape. Agape is unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. We don't earn agape love. It loves without expectation. Agape is all about the one that's being loved. It is not selfish. And this, friends, is the love that God pours out on His people. He lavishes upon us without measure. And its ultimate demonstration is in Christ on the cross. Not only does God love us, but God is love. And we see that in 1 John 4, verse 8. There John writes, God is love. God is agapos. And he goes on in verse 9 to say that God has shown His love to us by sending His only Son into the world. God did this so we might have life through Christ. And that's that ultimate expression of love that we just referred to. And then in verse 10, John declares very emphatically, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And friends, that is that sacrificial love. That is that unconditional love that we're talking about. That is loving without expectation. God sent His Son to pay for our sins with His own blood. That is amazing love. Amen? Amen. And then John goes on to say in verse 11 of that chapter there, dear friends, if God loved us that much, then we should love each other. And that makes perfect sense in light of what Jesus taught, right? Jesus taught extensively on the subject of love. Earlier in our study in this series, we looked at the two greatest commands from Jesus. And what were they? Very simply, just in four words. Love God, love others, right? Love God, love others. The greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Greatest command, love God. And the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. That's exactly right. Love God, love others. And it is this agape love that we receive from God that we are called to share with the world. Now in our series, we're looking to Paul's chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to understand more about this kind of love. Because that's the kind of love that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about. And we know that this is the kind of love that Paul had for the Christians in Corinth. He spent a year and a half of his life there with Priscilla and Aquila, preaching the gospel, establishing the church. Paul loved the people at Corinth. He poured himself out to them. Now we know that at the time he wrote this letter, he had moved on to Ephesus to preach the gospel there, but he had received these reports back about the Corinthian church and that there were some divisions and there were disagreements and there was strife among the people of the church. And much of this discord and disunity was manifesting itself in the behaviors of the Corinthian Christians. And Paul wrote to them. And he's teaching us too, right? Because the Bible is written for us too. So Paul is teaching us about the importance of love. In week one, we looked at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul tells us that no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter our sacrifices, if we do it without love, it amounts to nothing. Paul goes on to say in verse 4 that love is patient and love is kind. We looked at that in depth in week 2. And we saw that true agape love is long-suffering, right? It's slow to anger. and it acts benevolently toward others. It acts kindly toward others. But the Corinthian Christians, they did not have this attitude. And they weren't acting benevolently towards others. Paul goes on to write in verse 4 that love does not envy and love is not boastful. We talked about that in depth last week. Agape love is not jealous of other people's possessions or of other people's blessings. Agape love is not jealous of God's grace in other people's lives. And it certainly does not boast about its own blessings. Right? It does not behave as a braggart. And it doesn't have an inordinate desire to bring attention to oneself. Well, this week, we're going to continue on in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to move on to the end of verse 4 and into the beginning of verse 5. Because there Paul tells us, love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Now, that's the NIV. And as you know, I like to look at other translations because other translations give us a much more rounded picture of what the author's trying to say. And we know that this translation from Greek to English, this is not an exact science, right? We've talked about the fact that English is so limited and there is very often no one word that can give us the real meaning behind the Greek. So it's important to look at other translations. Now, I like the way the International Standard Version translates this portion of the passage. It says, love is never arrogant with pride, nor is she conceited, and she is never rude. And I really like that because that brings several other elements into it, and it gives us a better idea of what Paul's talking about here. The English Standard Version keeps it much more simple and I think really most accurate when it says love is not arrogant or rude. And that's why I chose that as the title for the message. And you'll see more of why as we begin to explore each of these ideas that Paul talks about here. So love is not arrogant or rude. Quick question. Is this something that we see in the world today? You have to laugh or you'd cry, right? Arrogance and rudeness. I mean, when was the last time you came across someone who was arrogant or rude? It could have been coming through the door this morning. I hope not, right? But it's possible. Have you been paying attention in this political season? Wow. That's all I can say is wow. And I know I pick on the politicians, but let's face it, they bring it on themselves. They make themselves the easy target. I can't help it. And I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. I really don't. It's on both sides. And I'm not going to get political. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who I'm going to vote for. I'm just going to encourage you to go out and do your civic duty and vote. Be as informed as you can on the issues and make the best choice for the candidate you think is going to do the best job of leading us forward. Enough said on politics, but you have to admit, whether we're talking about politics or we're talking about the rest of the world, there's plenty of arrogance and rudeness to go around. So let's start with arrogance. What is Paul saying when he says love is not arrogant? And I think it's important to distinguish this from some of the other words that Paul has used because there are a lot of similarities and the translations tend to kind of muddy the waters a little bit. We looked last week at boasting, right? Which some have actually translated as pride, which is not necessarily accurate. Because we learned that this Greek word is translated boasting. Remember, we talked about behaving as a windbag, right? Excessive bragging. And I want you to notice that this is an action word. It is a verb. There's action associated with this word. Arrogance, on the other hand, is an adjective. It's not an action word. It describes something. It's more of an attitude. Arrogance means to be puffed up, to be conceited, and desirous of praise. Arrogance has an exaggerated perception of self. It says, I'm more important than you. As a matter of fact, arrogance says, I'm more important than anybody. And both of these words, the Greek for boasting and the Greek for arrogance, though they're different words, both of these words have their root in pride. Friends, pride is the cause of boasting and arrogance. Quite honestly, pride is the cause of the failure in almost all of the attributes that Paul talks about here. So the opposite of love is not hate. Honestly, the opposite of love is pride. Now, before you glibly say, well, I'm not arrogant, I don't have to worry about this, and then you know you completely tune out to everything I have to say, let's make sure that we completely understand what Paul's talking about here. And in order to do that, we need to look at the context in which Paul is writing this. See, he uses a form of this word for arrogance. He uses it 6 times just in this first letter to the Corinthians. And we know from Paul's writings here that the Corinthian church, they needed this. They were one of the most carnal and proud churches mentioned in all of the Bible. They were filled with conceit and filled with pride, which led to all this strife and this jealousy and this discord and disunity. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy, and there's actually the word for envy there, which is not agape love, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And then in the next verse, they see that they're boasting. They're boasting about their favorite leaders. You know, one says, I'm a follower of Paul. Another says, I'm a follower of Apollos. So Paul warns them in chapter 4, verse 6, not to be puffed up. There's that word for arrogant again. Not to be arrogant in being a follower of one versus another. See, jealousy and arrogance were dividing the church. And that's not love. That is not agape. So because of this, toward the end of chapter 4, Paul says, some of you have become arrogant. There's that word again. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. So let me help you understand exactly what Paul's saying here. See, some of the Corinthian Christians were so arrogant that they thought that Paul was afraid to visit them. And that made them all the more puffed up, all the more arrogant and proud. They had lots of words, right? But Paul questioned their power. Because Paul has the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were arrogant. They were even arrogant about blatant sin in their midst. In chapter 5, Paul writes, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Actually, it should be, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? So what we see here is a man in the church having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And the church not only tolerates this sin, but they're proud of their tolerance. They're proud of how they tolerate it. It's bad enough that even the Gentiles wouldn't tolerate something like this, but it is against God's law. Friends, the Bible makes it clear that sexual relations are sanctioned only in the context of marriage, and it is crystal clear that marriage is between one man and one woman, and anything outside of that is sin. We've got to call it what it is. Sin is sin. And the word that Paul uses here, it's translated sexual immorality. It's the Greek word pornea. Might sound familiar. It's where we get the word pornography. And it's actually a very broad term that refers to all types of sexual activity outside of marriage. And that includes homosexuality. And this tolerance, this arrogance, stems from the Corinthians' mistaken knowledge. See, Paul talks a lot about being free from the law. But the Corinthians have this incorrect understanding of this kind of freedom. In chapter 8, Paul tells us that knowledge puffs up. There's that word for arrogant again, right? Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. How arrogant to think that they would know better than God. Arrogance. Now, before you jump on them and say, yeah, how could they do that? Let's take a look at our world today. Do we see that kind of arrogance? Do we see tolerance of something that's clearly sin? We do. We do. And unfortunately, it's not just in the world, but we see it in the church. In pretty much every denomination, we see openly homosexual people being ordained and serving in positions of leadership as pastors, as elders, as deacons. And churches are proud. Churches are proud. Make no mistake, friends, there is a battle being waged in the church. There is. You can't deny it. And it includes the Christian Reformed Church. We are not exempt from this. It's happening everywhere. But we cannot be so arrogant as to think that we know better than God. God has given us His law, and His law never changes. But are there other, more subtle kinds of tolerance to sin? I think so. What about stealing? You ever borrow some office supplies from your employer? Or something else, maybe? You ever spend part of your day while you're on the clock doing something other than your job? Maybe Facebook? Some sort of social media? You ever let the offering plate go by without tithing? I know we don't pass the plate right now. We do the basket thing because of this COVID thing. But do you ever ignore your tithe? You ever ignore giving 10%? It's all stealing. It's all stealing. It's all sin. What about lying? I don't lie. No. I don't lie. And maybe you don't lie. But do you not tell the whole truth? You maybe leave certain details out? Are there ways that you puff yourself up to look better than others? I mean, we could go on, but I think you get the idea. And we do have to move on to talking about being rude. It would be rude to not talk about being rude, right? So, what about rudeness? What is Paul saying when he says love is not rude? Well, the definition of the Greek word for rudeness here is to act unseemingly or unbecomingly, to behave improperly, indecently, or dishonestly, to act in a manner that is contrary to the standard. Okay, well, if love is not any of these things, we could state it in a more positive way by saying that love is graceful, love is decent, love is honest, love is forgiving, love acts in accordance with the standard. But you know, that begs the question then, who sets the standard? Us? The world? Our culture? Society? Come on. Clearly, we as humans are not in a position to set any kind of standards when it comes to behavior. We've proved it over and over and over again that we are sinful. And that we are depraved in our nature. That's who we are. Besides, it would be arrogant to think that we know better than God. Friends, God has set the standard, and it is not a moving target. But in order to fully understand what Paul's talking about here, again, let's look at the context into which he's writing this. So this Greek word that Paul uses for rude is only found three times in the New Testament, and they're all in this letter, some form of this word. And he used the form of the word in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, where he's talking about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty." So let me help you unpack exactly what Paul's kind of trying to tell us here. See, the Corinthians were proud. They were proud of the more glamorous and the more showy gifts, right? They were proud of the prophecies, and they were proud of the speaking in tongues. And these people were looking down on those with other gifts, treating them as inferior, saying they were disposable or that they don't need them. What Paul says is to treat them with less honor is acting rudely. And in chapter 13, Paul makes it clear that love is not rude. But you know, to be honest with you, there were many ways that the Corinthian church did behave rudely. I love this. John MacArthur said this of the Corinthian Christians. He said, "They were models of unbecoming behavior. Acting unseemly was almost their trademark. Nearly everything they did was rude and unloving." And friends, I just pray that that would not be said of Hope Church. That is not what we're going for here. But the Corinthians were rude. They were rude in their divisiveness. In chapter 1, Paul urged them to all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is a clear call to unity, a clear call to oneness. They were rude. They were rude by comparing themselves to each other. We've talked about that. You can't do that. You can't compare yourself to other people. You want to compare yourself to somebody? Compare yourself to God. That'll put you in your place. They were rude. They were rude by comparing the teachers that they preferred We talked about that. They were rude in their tolerance of sin. We talked about that. They were rude in their marriages. They were rude in their selfish expressions of Christian freedom. They took each other to court. They were even rude at the Lord's table. Does any of this apply to us? Maybe not. Or maybe. Maybe. What about these? You swear a lot? You have a foul mouth? You say, it's just how I am. I can't help it. Do you participate in or laugh at off-color humor? Or do you walk away? Do you gossip? Or talk poorly about other people? Do you snap at people? Do you lose your temper and go off on them? And say, oh, that's just how I am. Can't help it. Nonsense. Friends, love does not act unbecomingly. Love is not rude. So where are you at in our exploration of love to this point? Anything you've been convicted of? Maybe you've even said, I'm going to do better in this area. And maybe you've tried. And maybe you failed. I want to encourage you not to get too down on yourself, because God loves you. And His grace covers your sin. Make no mistake, God's grace covers your sin. But I want to ask a question. I want you to think about this. How deeply have you experienced the agape love of God in your life? How deeply have you experienced that love? Because it's only when you experience that love and allow His love to fill you and allow His love to overflow and allow His love to flow out to others, only then can you be changed. Friends, put your trust in Christ for your salvation and He'll change your heart. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Friends, anyone. This promise is for anyone. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you're from, or how much sin you think you have in your life. Anyone can be a new creation in Jesus Christ. You just need to humble yourself before the God of the universe and receive His love. Because you know what? I think the Beatles were right. But all you need is God's love. All you need is God's agape love. All you need is God's love. His love is all you need. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You and Lord, we just praise You and thank You for the love that You pour out on us. The amazing, agape, sacrificial love that, Lord, it's difficult for us to even understand. It's difficult to understand how You could love us who are really unlovable, how You could love us so much that You'd send Your Son to die for our sins. We thank You for it, Lord, and we pray that You would pour Your love out and that love would fill us and change us and that love would flow out to those around us. Love God, love others. Father, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.